Hey, good morning again, everybody. I understand that we've got some athletes in our midst, and the reason is they're not here again this morning. Last week was the sun run, so if you notice a few less people, I think they joined the, 60,000 people or something like that running, but then there's also the BMO run or something like that this week as well, I heard. So anyway, we got active people in our group, which is good. I also want to say, as every pastor is probably saying from the pulpit, may the fourth be with you this morning as well. It's here. But I thought about this, and I thought, actually, I've got a good Star Wars story that I can tell you guys. So I was leading a graveside service years ago, and it was for a friend's family, and they'd asked, can you play music for this service as well? So we were out of the cemetery, and I had my Bluetooth speaker on, and I was going to be playing music as, you know, casket came out to the proceedings and laying it down. So anyway, I'm there. Pallbearers just grabbed the casket. It's very sad, and it was hard. And I'm playing some nice light music. And all of a sudden, it cuts out because Michelle called me. And I forgot to put it on airplane mode. So she calls me. And it was like, I was like, oh. But here's the most embarrassing part is I had just recently, like 2 weeks before then, changed my ringtone for Michelle from the nice old phone ring or whatever it was to the Imperial Death March by Star Wars. You know, the one that like, do, 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 do. So anyway, so just picture this, this sacred moment. The pallbearers have this casket and this nice music. And all of a sudden, as they start walking, do, do, do. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is awful. So I hang up and I'm like, sorry. Okay. And we play. And literally 10 seconds later, dude. And I was like, oh. And so I talked to Michelle later. She's like, well, you didn't answer the first time, so I had to call you back. But that was the first time Michelle had found out that I had changed my ringtone to the Imperial Death March. She was slightly less than impressed that I had the Imperial Death March for Michelle. Anyway, may the fourth be with you today. I want to start off today by saying, I want to ask a question this morning. When was the last time you ever needed reassurance? Think about this. When was the last time you needed someone just to come alongside you, maybe speak words into you as an encouragement, to kind of just speak the words that Bob Marley sang so many years ago, you know, that every little thing is going to be all right. Maybe if you have young kids or had young kids, you felt it as, you know, maybe they snuggled up into bed beside you, or you only found out as you woke up in the morning and they're like laying across you, or they've stolen your pillow. And you realize the kids have come in, not because it's more comfortable, but because they just need a little reassurance that everything is going to be all right. It's happening now for us. In another way, with my 16-year-old daughter, Raya, she just got her L, and she loves the fact that I just brought this up, I'm sure, to everybody. But she just got her L, and there's been a few times when we've been driving, and she's asked me, Dad, is it okay if I change lanes now? And I'm just like, yes, it's okay. Dad, is it okay if I turn right now? She knows that it is, but she just wants some reassurance from her dad that it's going to be okay and that she's not going to hit another car or, worse yet, a person. Maybe you have a friend that you've needed, you know, that has needed to remind you that, yes, you can do this brand new job that you've applied for and got accepted in. Or maybe, yes, you can start this business that you've always been thinking about. Or whatever it might be, that your really, really sucky day is actually just a day. And they are reassuring you that today is not forever. We all need reassurance. If you've seen the movie Up, you know the main character, Carl, in this movie, and he loses his wife, Ellie, to sickness. And in the movie, in the chaos of Carl finding some unwanted friends like Russell and Kevin and others, you see that actually for part of the movie, Carl just wants his old life back. He just wants to hold on to the past. But as he's reminiscing about the past with his late wife, he comes across something very important. Let's watch together. Does anybody need to wipe a tear? It's like this tender moment. What I love about that scene is that while Carl thinks his adventures are done, he needed reassurance from his late wife to say that his adventures aren't done, that his life isn't over just because of her passing away. He needed reassurance that he can move forward, but moving forward doesn't mean forgetting the past. I think in the big picture, this next section in Colossians is all about reassurance. The Colossian church that this letter is written to needed reassurance that Jesus is, in fact, everything. That Jesus isn't just part of their new lives in following him. That Jesus isn't just a nice religious figure that tells us to do stuff. But that Jesus is over everything. And that he dearly loves them. And that he brings hope to them in all seasons. They needed this reassurance. Last week, if you weren't here this last week, we started into this New Testament book called Colossians. Colossians is written by a man named Paul. He's a Jesus follower. Paul wasn't always a Jesus follower. In fact, we read in the New Testament that that Paul actually persecuted people who followed Jesus. He would put them in prison. He would put them to death. But whatever he did, his life was bent on persecuting those who followed Jesus. Until one day, Paul has this encounter with the living Jesus who is raised from the dead. And it's this experience that is so profound that Paul turns his heart towards Jesus and begins to follow him. And Paul actually becomes a missionary to the then known world to spread the news that Jesus is alive. And because of this, Paul becomes persecuted for his faith. Think of the irony of all of this. And part of that persecution is that Paul spends many years actually in prison. And prisons weren't like, you know, prisons today. They were harsh. He was in chains a lot of time. People often died in prisons. But here Paul is in prison, and we find out he's still preaching the name of Jesus. Nothing is holding this guy back. And as he starts telling people about Jesus, there's people who gather to listen to the message of the gospel, that Jesus is alive and that he's changing lives. One of those people who were part of that audience listening to Paul is this man named Epaphras. Epaphras is from Colossae. Remember, it's Colossae, and then we just add a little Canadian to it at the end, Colossae. That's where he's from. And so he now becomes so changed by the message of the gospel that he goes home to his hometown in Colossae, which is, as you can see here, in Asia Minor, a little city that is changed forever because of Jesus. And he goes in and he essentially starts a church plant that was probably much smaller than our church at the beginning. But he says, someone is here to change our lives forever and to bring hope. And this group gathers. And Paul, who has never met these people and has never been to Colossae himself, writes a letter. And this is what we get to read, is the book of Colossians. And so last week, Paul started off and he just said, I am so excited for you guys. I am so excited for you as a church because you have understood the true message of the gospel. In other words, that Jesus, it doesn't equal just doing more and doing more and doing more and at the end crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. That Jesus, among many other gods, is going to hopefully forgive us. But instead, they understood the true message of the gospel, which is grace upon grace upon grace. And if you saw last week that video of the cheese factory, which is kind of weird, but it illustrated grace, right? Grace is that gap filler of what our best is and what God's standard is. And so let's continue in this letter. This is just after Paul has said, I am so thankful for all of you. Because you understand that and you get it, that God's grace is for all of us. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, in other words, you get it, you understand grace. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I'm coming back to those two words in a little bit. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Reassurance is all over these verses this morning. Would you join me as we pray? And so, God, for these moments or minutes here this morning, as we look at this passage a bit deeper, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to it, that you would, in this way, by us reading about reassurance, be reassured ourselves this morning, that you are who you say you are, and that you are our everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Paul is excited for this group of Christians who have given their lives to following Jesus. And in the beginning, he says this. He says, we have not stopped praying for you. We have not stopped praying for you. In the original language, which is Greek, it actually translates, in no way have we ceased praying for you. Like, it's not even fathomable. There's no way we've stopped praying for you. We have not stopped. Which you kind of wonder, like, is this a 24/7 thing? Is he praying all the time? No. The answer is no. There's other people. There's other things. Paul gets to sleep. Paul gets to eat. He does other things. But he's also in prison. And there's probably not a lot of other things to do in prison. So he spends his time committed to prayer. My question right off the top is this, is do we pray like this? Well, probably not in some ways, I would say, because we're not in prison. We're not in under house arrest. We have the ability to go anywhere and do lots of things. But do we pray like this? In other words, do we have a regular rhythm of prayer for people? When you're talking to someone and they say, can you pray for me? And we say, absolutely, I'd love to pray for you. How many times do we forget? And we just kind of go on our way distracted, or not interested, or just, the routine of life just comes over us and we forget. Do we pray regularly for that person or issue? I have a close friend of mine, and as I began in the new year, shortly afterwards, of just, to be honest, struggling with different things in quite a few different areas, I just speak freely with my friend who I can just share all things with him. And he said to me, he said, I will be praying for you. I said, thank you. That really means a lot. I really appreciate that. And then life gets busy as it does, and we have families and work and everything else. And a couple weeks later, he texted me, and he said, hey, Jeff, I just want to see how you're doing. And he said, I want you to know that I've been praying every single morning for you specifically, and I want to know how you're doing. And I was like, to be honest, I was shocked. I was shocked that he had been praying every day for me. And he said to me that every morning when he wakes up, that he grabs a cup of coffee and he sits and he reads his Bible and then he prays for people that are on his list. And every single morning he does this. And he would be the first to say to you this morning, he's no super Christian. He's an everyday guy. But he has a routine of prayer that has become a rhythm of his day. Even 3 months later, he asks me how I'm doing, and he reminds me that he's been praying for me every day, not to gloat or be proud, but just to remind me that he is actively involved in my life. And I love this. It's so good. And so my question for us is this, is do we pray regularly for people? Is it part of our routine and the rhythm for our day, even to stop for a few moments, maybe first thing in the morning, maybe when we're driving in the car, maybe at some point, but in a rhythm, are there things and people we can be praying for? I'll be honest, I don't get prayer completely. I think prayer is mysterious. Sometimes we pray for things and they answer right away. Some things we pray for and it just seems like they're never answered. I don't get the mystery of it. But we are not called to pray because everything happens all the time. We are called to pray in order to pray. 60 years ago, a young missionary by the name of Raymond Edmond staggered in from the Ecuadorian jungle desperately ill. The doctor assessed him and he said, "I'm sorry," to his wife, "but he'll be dead by morning." Edmund's wife dyed her wedding dress black to prepare for the funeral, which would happen immediately after death in the tropical climate. In the meantime, thousands of miles away, again, this is 60 years ago, technology, they didn't have instant information, but thousands of miles away in Boston, at the exact same time of Dr. Edmund's illness, one of his friends, Dr. Joseph Evans, interrupted a prayer meeting saying, "I feel like we need to pray for Ray Edmond in Ecuador right now." And they began praying for Ray Edmond until all of a sudden Dr. Evans cried out, "Praise the Lord, the victory is won." And I'm sure there was a few people looking at him a little bit weird, like, "Okay, wonderful, this is great." But they later found out that not only did Raymond Edmond not die that night, but he actually fully recovered. But unfortunately, his wife's stress did not. Edmond just so happened to go on to become president of Wheaton College, one of the premier theological schools in America, and his ministry lasted over 4 decades there. There is a power to prayer. Do we believe this? Do we see it? Do we commit ourselves regularly, or can we commit ourselves regularly as part of the rhythm of our day to be praying, maybe for one person, for one need that we know? It doesn't have to be hours upon hours, but a regular rhythm of prayer. Paul says to the church in Colossians, "We have not stopped praying for you." And what does Paul pray for? What does he pray for the Colossian church? He says this, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." That's all. Just praying for all the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I think what Paul's asking here is he's giving reassurance to the Colossian church, asking that God would be continually involved in their lives and that the Colossian church would know this. That as the Colossian church goes about their everyday in their culture, now following Jesus, that they would be aware that the Holy Spirit is filling them every single day, not just on Saturdays or Sundays or whenever they gathered for church, not just when they gathered for prayer meetings, but that the Holy Spirit is filling them every single day, to understand that the Holy Spirit is not static. He doesn't stay in one place, but he's always at work in our lives. You see, being filled with the knowledge of God doesn't just mean getting a Bible degree. Being filled with the knowledge of God doesn't just mean reading a commentary or filling our heads with knowledge, but it's an understanding that the Holy Spirit is constantly filling our lives, constantly at work in us. Over my years, I've met a lot of people who don't know the difference between what I would call conversion Christianity or transformation Christianity. See, conversion Christianity is asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior because in the moment it seems like the right thing to do. Maybe you were a child and you wanted to please your parents. Maybe you heard about hell and you thought, "Well, I don't want to go there, so whatever the alternative is, I'll go with that." Maybe as an adult, it just sounded like it was the right thing to do. And your desire was honest. But after you prayed to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never really moved on from that place. You see, conversion Christianity means that Jesus is kind of in our back pocket, but my life doesn't actually reflect my faith in Christ. It's kind of there, and it's, you know, comes and goes a little bit, and on Sundays I come to church when I can, and, you know, it's whatever, but it's not really affecting my everyday, that Jesus is really everything. It's just kind of there. I'll let you in on a really bad kept secret about my family, is that my family absolutely loves Disneyland. How can you not, right? Any other Disneyland fans here? Yeah, we're there. My family's like the biggest cheerleaders there. It's no surprise. Okay, we get it. As a family, yes, Disneyland is an imaginary world. It's real world, but you know what I mean. But don't we all need a bit of imagination in our lives? Now, can you imagine that for Michelle and I, we buy the tickets, we fly down, we get up early, and we walk through the turnstile of Disneyland one day. Okay, this has all taken place, and we've brought our kids through for the first time, and we've come through, and they're just so excited for Disneyland. And then we tell them to sit on the curb, and we sit them down, and we say, guess what, guys? This is it. We're here. Are you guys ready to go home now? Or why don't we just camp out here for the night and until they kick us out, and we'll come back, we'll sit here the next day and the next day and the next day until we go home. You guys would be like, you guys are cruel, cruel parents. See, I think what we have to understand is that what we did was great. We brought them to Disneyland. We did everything we could. We brought them there. But if we only went through the turnstile, we miss out on everything that Disneyland has to offer. See, the turnstile is now the door, not as necessarily an end of itself. Please understand this. Yes, it is. However, it allows us to experience the fullness that Disneyland has. And you might just say to me, it's like, how on earth can you possibly go to Disneyland and not go on Indiana Jones, Rise of the Resistance, watch a parade, or eat one of those great big turkey legs? Our faith, when we pray to receive Christ, gets us through the turnstile, and it changes our lives forever. Christ has forgiven us, and we are brand new. But conversion Christianity says, I am more than content on the sidewalk here. I am more than content just to have Jesus in my back pocket. He's part of my life, but he's not my life. And I think Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are all saying, but there's so much more of the Christian life to experience. That's conversion Christianity. Transformation Christianity, on the other hand, is living with an understanding that God is at work, that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and therefore our spiritual lives can be active as well. Transformation Christianity allows us to exercise trust and dependency. As we heard from Grace this morning, that she has felt called to go to another part of the world so that people can have the Bible in their language. To me, that is not conversion Christianity. That is transformation Christianity. Because the best days are to come. And Grace absolutely loves Jesus. We know this. But it has allowed her a door into so much of what Christianity has to offer. I think through transformation Christianity, we understand that we get to know God's heart and his character through reading the Bible, not just checking off things to read for the day, but that we get to know Jesus and have this intimate friendship with him. We understand that transformation Christianity allows us to pray for others. It allows us to be baptized and display our faith in Jesus and also to show our love through every day of serving, of listening, of caring, of reassuring even others. This is a lifelong process. Please understand this. This is a lifelong process and, I think, adventure. So how do we live this way? How do we live this way every day being changed by the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us in verses 10 and 11. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience. This relationship is transformational. Recently, my friend told me that his grandparents both passed away in close proximity with one another. Recently, after being married for just over, get this, 74 years. 74 years. I looked it up, by the way. The record, the world record for longest marriage is 88 years. I was thinking, I'm like, did they get married at like 16 or so? I don't know, be 104, whatever. I don't know. But think of 74 years. And here's what he said to me. He said, my grandparents were better friends near their death than they were than when they got married. They had an obvious affection for one another. They could finish each other's sentences, know what the other was thinking before they said it, and they were still holding hands when they went for walks down the street. 74 years, and they were closer friends than when they were married. It's crazy. I love this. And that's, I think, how actually marriage is designed to be. It transforms. As we change, we grow with one another, and we become more affectionate. And I think Jesus is saying this is exactly how it should be for us. That through our highs and our lows, through the joys and also the deepest of struggles, that our faith transforms over time, that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And why? So that we can bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. See, Paul's not just happy-go-lucky Paul writing a letter that everything is all just butterflies and rainbows and somersaults and lily fields. You know, Paul is not trying to tell people that following Jesus is only that way. I think what Paul's trying to do is actually reassure them that the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives, that he's active. Why? So that it can produce these two words here, endurance and patience. Paul knows full well that there are hard times to come for this Colossian church. Paul's not trying to be a Debbie Downer. He just is understanding. He's being realistic. Maybe some of us are in this place right now. They're like, yeah, it's not fun. I don't want to be here. But because we have people praying for us, because we understand the message of the gospel, because of these things, we can be strengthened with endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. See, nobody needs endurance or patience when life is just one continual highlight reel of supernatural blessing. And I've known zero people that they tell me that in their 70s and 80s that they've had zero problems. So this is actually for all of us. That even if we're not going through something right now, Paul says to the Colossian church, and he says to us, I think, that we will be going through things. It's just how our life is, because Jesus himself said, in this world, there will be trouble. Let's just get that out of the way and understand this. But we need endurance and patience. You see, we need endurance, patience for us in our lives because people may mock us for our faith. We need endurance and patience because schools may turn down requests to run Alpha in their space, which is what happened here recently. Not this school, but another school. We realize that even being in a public space, this isn't our right to be in this school, that actually we can be kicked out of this place at any time because we are a faith gathering. Maybe in different ways we face our own persecution or hardship or rejection because of our faith in Jesus. We need endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. Last summer, I hiked up the chief in Squamish. I may have told you all about it because I was bragging a little bit because I did it. But I went with my son Carter as a bonding thing before he left for school. And I knew it would be challenging because I did it 20 years prior. It looks a little daunting. Thankfully, we didn't go up the face of it. We went around it, but we still got to the top. And so I knew it would be hard. But I just forgot how hard it really was. One website says that for the chief, while it is only 6.1 kilometers, it is a very steep 6.1 kilometers with an average gradient above 25%. You can see from this, so there's Carter and I, and that's our beginning, full of hope and excitement. And it starts off what is called nature's stairmaster due to its never-ending incline. Did you notice that word never-ending? That's exactly how it felt. I thought, I can do this. This is great. And I get to the top of that first staircase, like all the way to the top, and literally my lungs were burning. I was sucking air, and I was honestly looking around for a Sherpa for hire anywhere, willing to pay any price to carry me up the rest of the mountain. And then I just looked at Carter, my 18-year-old son, and he's like, "You doing okay, Dad? You ready to go?" And I'm like, "You're grounded." But after a few minutes, when my lungs finally started to calm down and I could see straight, I put my right foot in front of my left, and I kept hiking. I got to tell you this morning, it took great endurance for me to keep going, especially when all I saw was steep trails and no end in sight. I also had to swallow one big dose of patience because I knew something amazing was coming, but it wasn't yet. And it was the view from the top and this sense of accomplishment, but I wasn't there yet. And through more sweating and more lungs burning and going up to the top, I had to trust that the path that I was on would lead me to a beautiful place. Paul knew that the Colossian people were and would be facing hardship in their Christian life. He knew that there would be a time when it wouldn't feel that Jesus was with them or that their faith in Jesus wasn't worth it anymore. Maybe that following Jesus would be too high a price or that he wasn't making any actual difference in their lives. Well, after more endurance and patience, my son Carter and I finally got to the top and we saw the view. And even on a cloudy day, I have to tell you this, all of it was worth it. All of it was so good as we got to the top and we enjoyed all of the view up there. And in fact, we enjoyed it so much that 1 week later, I did the same trail with Livia, my 13-year-old daughter. Now, I thought that, you know, my son is 18 and he kicked my butt up the hill, so I thought my 13-year-old daughter, I can at least kick her butt up the hill and show her, you know, that I can do this. No. How did you know? Endurance and patience helped get me up again because I faced all of that, burning lungs, not wanting to go any further, and my daughter standing there going, "Are you okay, Dad?" But he did it. Please understand this as I start to finish here, is that Paul is not saying we cannot grieve. And I think grief has to play such an active part in our Christian lives. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, we're allowed to feel really sucky. We will have seasons when we just don't feel like going on anymore. And we actually cry out and wonder, and I think this is absolutely fine to ask Jesus, why? Where are you? The Psalms in the Bible are full of honest questions of people in very different seasons of life. So please understand this. Paul is not just saying, chin up, Colossians. God is on your side. But he's actually saying you need patience and endurance. Patience and endurance because hard times are coming. But understand that Jesus is everything, and he wants to walk with you on this. You see, for me on the chief, it wasn't just the fact that I accomplished something and got to the top, but it was also the fact that I got to, on two different occasions, walk with my son and my daughter all along the way up and down, that I had someone with me. And it made a huge difference. The Holy Spirit wants to remind us that in every season of our lives, he walks with us. Near the end of his life, Winston Churchill was invited to address the young men from his alma mater. A man whose storied career included leading Britain through its darkest and finest hour started up to the platform and he stood here, just like this, to a crowd. Everyone waited breathlessly upon his words, and they never forgot what they heard. He looked up and looked out, and he said, "Young gentlemen," don't know how he did this, but maybe pounded his fist, "never give up, never give up, never give up, never, never, never." And with that, he sat down. I think Paul would echo these words that Winston Churchill said. Why? It's because God is always at work in our lives. He is everything. And as we're going to continue to see in the book of Colossians, he is the preeminence over all creation. And that following Jesus is worth it. We can be reassured this morning that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he walks with us by the Holy Spirit today. And for all of this, he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you that you inspired Epaphras to go back to his hometown and share the love that you have for all people. God, thank you for inspiring Paul to write a letter of both thanksgiving and joy, of reassurance, and to pray for patience and endurance. God, would you remind us today that you walk with us? God, would you remind us that in our hard seasons that we grieve and we struggle, that we can also be reminded that there is someone along with us on the trail. And that you lift us up, you carry us, and you remind us that we are never alone. Thank you for the true message of the gospel. Thank you for grace. And thank you for endurance and patience this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing this last song, I want to invite you, if there's something that you would like prayer for this morning, as I've talked a little bit about this, is that we wouldn't leave just holding on to these prayer needs. That if you want to pray, that there will be someone at the back, and they would love to pray with you for these things. Maybe it's something in your life right now. Maybe it's for someone else that you can pray for on their behalf. But if there's something, would you please just take this time and approach the throne of God together with somebody this morning? I invite you to stand and let's sing.